Thank you so much, John. And once again, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. We had a really wonderful trip in Russia. Our team just killed it. They were awesome. We had 7 School of Mission and Ministry students go with Rachel and I, so we were 9 total. Planes, trains, automobiles, subways, walking. We had walked 12 miles one day. It was amazing. And they really shined with the Lord and released so much life in all the ministry contexts in 5 different cities that we were in. I will say it is nice to be back home. It's nice to worship in English. I love Russia and I love the nations, but I like worshiping in my mother tongue. And my second favorite language to worship in is Spanish. And then Russian comes in. But Russian is a totally different alphabet. So it's like, it's a little more of a leap. So just good to be home and with the family of God, with our church home today. So again, we just welcome all of you that are here for the baby dedication. I know a couple of you traveled from out of town to be here. We're really happy you made the journey. And what I'm going to be doing this morning is sharing a message based on really our growth emphasis, our discipleship process at New Life Church of love, grow, serve. Love God, grow together, serve others. And let me also say that tonight we're doing our monthly worship night, and this evening we're going to be having some highlights and testimonies from the team that traveled to Russia, the team that traveled to Mexico over the last couple of weeks, and they're going to be sharing just some of the things God did. You don't want to miss that. It's going to be really good. So we're going to be doing this message this morning by looking at this unique and significant family in the New Testament, this household made up of Mary, Lazarus, and Martha. And they were all siblings. They lived together in a village called Bethany, just a short walk from Jerusalem. And Jesus was personal friends with this family. So this was there's so many passages in the New Testament, in the Gospels. You know, there's at least 3, maybe 4 portions of Scripture that have a really major story that happened around this family as Jesus engaged in their lives. But before we kind of dig into some of this today, let me ask you, how many of you have brothers or sisters? You have siblings. All right. That's a lot of us. Okay. Who here you would say, like, you are the only begotten son or the only begotten daughter in your family? You're an only child. Okay. All right. That's precious. And that's a whole unique dynamic all by itself. Okay. And maybe you have people that are cousins or like brothers and sisters. But let me ask you all this. For those of you that have brothers or sisters, how many of you found that you were exactly alike, got along all the time, and never had conflict in your household? Oh. Wait, what? No one? Not a single person. Okay. You know, these 3 siblings were all completely different. They each had a unique personality, a gift mix, a different role in the household. And we don't know their exact ages, but Martha is most likely the eldest because it says that it was her house that Jesus came to. And she's like super responsible. I'm a firstborn in my family. I think firstborn children tend to be more responsible / uptight. And I think... You're like, hey, I resent that, Caleb. No, I'm not trying to. It's all good. I love you. Listen, I'm a firstborn child, too. I get it. So I think Mary was probably the secondborn. And Martha was like this amazing person she just was so good at practically serving. Mary probably is like one of those people with like a higher emotional quotient and higher EQ. And she was like sensitive. And she was this one that you see like leaning into worship more. And Lazarus was probably the youngest, perhaps significantly younger, some scholars say. And that might explain why when Lazarus was sick and was sick unto death, how hard it was on Martha and Mary to have their little brother that they were taking care of get sick like that. So at some point, their parents had passed away and they were living together, these 3 siblings, as a family unit, and they were getting along in spite of their differences. There's some, you know, different challenges they had. But I know for me, I grew up with, I have a younger brother who is Lieutenant Deputy Sheriff here in Marin County. He's an awesome guy. But he has like blonde hair and blue eyes. He was a fullback at Sac State. Like, we're built different. We look different. I went into the jail ministry one time in Marin County Jail because we have an amazing team. Greg, Giovanna, Nanette, a whole bunch of who goes into jail ministry each week in Marin County Jail? You have Bobby right there. Awesome. I know Paul. We have a great team. You guys should seriously. It's like revival in there all the time. At one time, I had the privilege of going in and sharing in one of the Bible studies, one of the church services in there. And I was like checking in. You have this process. You got to be fingerprinted and all that. And I'm checking in, and this lady looks at my license and looks at my name and says, Caleb Kling, do you happen to know Jesse Kling? I've never seen that name Kling with anybody else. And I said, yeah, he's my little brother. And she looks at me and says, no, he isn't. And she didn't seem to be kidding. And I was like, no, he really is. Like, same mom and same dad, everything. She goes, I don't see it. It's not possible. I said, well, I'm just going in there to do the church service, but you can maybe talk to him later about it. And I just went in, and she still didn't believe me. I mean, we were that different. And our personalities are different, too. My sister, she lives in Dominican Republic most of the time. She does great work with single moms there, with all kinds of just ways that she's empowering and doing wonderful things. And my sister is just a tender-hearted humanitarian. Like, she really loves people well. And we're all just like these just different people. And I think you could probably go through your family and think about all the unique differences that are there between you and your siblings. What I want to share about these three siblings today is that in all of their uniqueness and all of their difference, John chapter 11, verse 5 says this: Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. Jesus loved all three of them. I think if you do, sometimes we tend to like look at some of the stories that of Mary, alabaster box, all this kind of stuff. We're like, hey, if anybody was the most spiritual, the most favored, the most amazing of the three, it had to be Mary. But the scripture says that Jesus loved all three of them. He loved them all in their uniqueness, with their different temperaments, their personalities, their strengths, their weaknesses. And I'm trying to say this in the same way today. You are fearfully and wonderfully made and incredibly loved by God. You could put your name in that sentence about Jesus loving that household. And it's important that we note that because they were all so unique. And as we're looking at this message today about these three, we're tying it in to love God, grow together, and serve others, because each of them model that value so clearly. And it really, those three things are our discipleship process, our emphasis at New Life Church, to love, grow, and serve. And what I want to show you is that each one of these siblings models that value, we need to have all three, and their family wouldn't have been what it was supposed to be without all three of those things. And we need to have all three of these things: the love God, grow together, serve others, peace. So let's jump into this together for a few minutes. Now, again, in looking at these siblings, we get a beautiful picture of our love, grow, serve process. And I want to take you, first of all, to love God, and that's going to be modeled by Mary. And we're going to take a look at Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. And this is one of the places that we really see Mary in this love God value, in this heart attitude, this heart posture. It says in verse 38, "Now it happened as they went," that's the disciples and Jesus, "that he," Jesus, "entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" Everybody just say one thing. So I want to just back up for a moment and show you verse 38. It says that Martha opened her home and welcomed Jesus with an open heart. Sometimes Martha gets like this bad rap, where, like I said a moment ago, and we're like, hey, you know, Martha, what's your problem? We look at her with this critical attitude, but I want you to see that everything that she was doing in her home came from good intention, and she was the one that made the decision. I'm opening up my home and my life for Jesus to come in and his disciples to come in, and I want to be a great host for him here. And what I want to show you here is, in the notes, we can get distracted from the one thing by good intentions. Her good intention to host well, to make Jesus and the disciples comfortable. Sometimes it's a good thing that distracts us, not just an unhealthy thing that distracts us. Now, what we see here in this story is that Mary sat down attentively before Jesus, absorbing every revelation he shared, while Martha became increasingly exasperated by getting the meal ready, taking care of the guests. And clearly Martha's love language is like help and acts of service. It's obvious. She's communicating in that love language, acts of service and help. And you know what? When that's your primary love language, you expect other people to understand that love language. And the longer Mary is sitting there and not helping her, the more she's saying, how can you possibly be this unaware? And we don't know the history. Maybe this is a common dynamic. Maybe it's probably not a one-time dynamic. Probably not. This is just like a little snapshot. So we don't know how much this built up before that. And Martha, it's building and it's building. And finally, she comes and actually interrupts Jesus, who's teaching. Now, and she interrupts with a rhetorical question that she definitely felt she already knew the answer to. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Now, here's my recommendation. Tell her to help me. She's clearly not going to listen to me, but she's going to do whatever you tell her to do. Now, who knows what Mary's love language was? Quality time. Focused attention. She's looking at Martha going, how can you be running around the house doing all this stuff when Jesus is here? Come on, let's sit at his feet. Let's hear his word. And these two values seem to be competing with each other here a little bit. These two love languages, if you will. And what we see happen here, I'm going to read from the Passion Translation, verse 41 and 42. It says, Martha. Because when Jesus says Martha, Martha, there's a nuance there that this translation captures. He says, Martha, my beloved Martha. This is a tone of affection for Martha. Why are you upset and troubled, pulled away by all these many distractions? Are they really that important? Mary has discovered the one thing most important by choosing to sit at my feet. She is undistracted, and I won't take that privilege from her. So here in this passage, I want to talk about this statement, one thing is needed. One thing is needed. This is the primary thing. This one thing is a posture of loving God, of sitting at the feet of Jesus. When we talk about love, grow, serve, love God, grow together, serve others, love is the first thing. Loving God is the first. It's the place that we absolutely need to be. There's a difference between wants and needs. Jesus said one thing is needed, not one thing is wanted. One thing is needed. He's saying, Martha, one thing is needed. You need this as much as Mary needs this, because that place of sitting at his feet is the place of being refreshed and filled up and empowered. It's the place of connection, and everything else good in our lives flows from that place. We need it. Love God, it means, it speaks of a few different things, just a couple of quick bullets on the inside cover of your notes. It speaks of connection with God, time in his presence, that place of just adoring worship of Lord. Here I am, and whether that's worshiping God together on a Sunday or just our own times with him. It points to receptivity to his word, just soaking in the revelation of his word and tuning into his voice. And loving God, it even is expressed through generous giving. In John 12, we see Mary cracking open the alabaster box, pouring out this perfume on Jesus. It was worth a year's wages. It was an extravagant gift, and it came out of this heart of love. And what Jesus, when Jesus is saying one thing is needed, he's saying that God's priority is connection with us. God's priority is relationship with us. He will always draw us to connect with him first, and then we serve out of that connection. We serve out of the overflow of what's happening in our relationship with God. Really important to note that. Now, let me say something about Martha here, because I want to make sure, man, I want to just break some stuff off of Martha today. Poor Martha. People always misunderstand Martha. In fact, I don't know if you've ever said, you've read these stories and you've talked to one of your friends that are really like extra busy and always doing things, and you're like, stop being such a Martha. Sometimes we that are more Mary-like make comments to people that are more Martha-like because we might just be a little bit convicted that we aren't really doing anything. That shouldn't be... Now, it wasn't Mary that said anything to Martha. Check it out. Jesus was the one talking to Martha. Mary wasn't like, you should be more like me. Martha was like, I should be more like me. It wasn't, no. Jesus, like, I'm going to do an intervention. Martha. But listen, Jesus did not rebuke Martha's serving. When Jesus says all of this stuff, he wasn't rebuking her heart to serve. He wasn't rebuking her gift mix was which may have been like more practical helps. He wasn't discrediting that or diminishing that in any way. He was simply calling her back to the source. Martha, you've got to come back to the source. I'm the source. I love what you're doing for me. I love your serving gifts, but don't come to this place where you can be filled up. It's an invitation to Martha to lay aside distractions and get simple again and come back to the heart of worship. And I'd like to say today that I know there are those of us that need to hear this example and hear this call to Martha today and realize that we need to be ones that come and sit at the feet of Jesus again, that we need to love God. So Mary, she represents that love God piece of what we emphasize here. The second piece we emphasize at NLC is grow together. Grow together. And Lazarus, believe it or not, really models the grow together piece. Now, we're going to pick up looking at Lazarus in John chapter 12. It says here, then 6 days before the Passover, this is like a week before Jesus, or less than a week before Jesus is crucified, Jesus came to Bethany. Bethany was like a two-mile walk. It's like a suburb of Jerusalem. And he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. So we skipped a whole really powerful chapter, John chapter 11, where Lazarus got raised from the dead. And in case you were just picking up right here without the context, he's saying, by the way, Lazarus was raised from the dead. If you missed that episode, that's a little catch-up piece. Verse 2. There at Bethany, they made Jesus a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So there was Jesus, there was Lazarus, and there were those. There was a group. He was sitting with other people at the table. Verse 3 goes on to say, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. That's that love God, that worship piece. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. A beautiful moment. But I want to circle back to verse 2. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table. And that really illustrates and models the grow together value that we have in our growth process. And we see here that, yes, relationship with God is personal, but it's not just personal. When I love God, when I pursue Him, when I have a relationship with Him, I'm going to be brought into connection and fellowship with other people. I'm going to sit at the table, not just with me and Jesus, but others will be there as well. There's something about being in a spiritual family, in a community with others. We don't grow without it. And I know sometimes being in community is hard. And sometimes, you know, in a family, people get on each other's nerves, and you have these Mary Martha moments, and sometimes community is hard and is sacrificial, but let me tell you, the Bible says, destroy it not, for there is a blessing in it, and the only place to find that blessing is in fellowship, even though it can get messy sometimes. Why is the scripture so full of verses in the New Testament say, bear with each other, forgive each other, serve each other? There's all these one another's and each other's, because it's saying, hey, and it's not talking about what to do with the world. It's talking about what to do with the person sitting next to you, because sometimes relationship and fellowship, you know, there's something we have to be intentional about. Amen. All right. Now, this is just how God made us, you guys. And I feel like there's those that might say, it's just me and God. I don't need anybody. I have a personal relationship with God. I'm spiritual, not religious. And what they mean is, I can be spiritual by myself, but I don't need to be connected to community. And in a spiritual family. And if you read between the lines, when we say things like that, what we're really saying is, I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want to get hurt. I don't want any drama. I don't want to be annoyed by people. Or I'm an introvert. Or just leave me alone. That's really what we're saying. But listen, when it was just Adam and God in the beginning, in Genesis 2:18, God said, not Adam. Adam didn't come to God and say, hey, God, I'm so lonely. Something's missing in my life. Adam didn't say that. God looked at Adam. And it was Adam and God. And they had a connection. They had a relationship. But God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Before the fall. And he created Eve. And yes, that's marriage. But there's a bigger picture there. And it's like we're created for family. There's something about fellowship in the body of Christ that is an absolute necessity for spiritual growth. It just is. It's a spiritual law. We're not going to grow without fellowship. Now think about this. What if Lazarus said, look guys, I've had a major encounter with God. I was raised from the dead. And I'm just on another level. There's a very exclusive group of people this has ever happened to. And I really don't want to be down with you people. I'm just another caliber now. I can't really hang with y'all. What if he said that? But I mean, he didn't say that. But if anybody could say that, wouldn't he like be one of the guys that could say that? I even think that Jesus was probably like, while they're having dinner, he's like, hey, tell me about that a little bit. Because this is days away. And check it out, Lazarus went 4 days. Jesus only went 3. I'm just pointing out some facts. I just wonder, I mean, talk about fellowship between Lazarus and Jesus. It must have been very intimate. But listen, there were other people at the table. Lazarus wasn't like, hey, I've had this encounter. Now I can't be with all of you, you know, underlings anymore. And he didn't have that attitude. And it's so important that we don't have that attitude. His encounter with Jesus brought him into fellowship with others, not away from fellowship with others. I really have significant reservations and doubts about anyone that says, I had this amazing encounter with God, and then it leads them into a life of isolation from the body of Christ. I really doubt the encounter. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:1 that he who isolates himself, or she, rages against all wise judgment. That's an emphatic, categorical statement with no exceptions. I'm not talking about a season of prayer or something, you go and fast and pray, and you're separated to God. I can give you examples in Scripture too. Jesus, Paul, time of separation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a lifestyle of isolation. That is against all sound and wise judgment. We grow together in fellowship. Lazarus' encounter with Jesus brought him to sit at the table with others. He was in a place of fellowship, and it was an amazing thing. And you know, Did you know that people wanted, that the people that killed Jesus wanted to kill Lazarus? Because so many people believed in Jesus because of Lazarus, they thought they would kill the guy that was already raised from the dead. Here's the lesson there. A religious spirit will make you crazy. Crazy. Okay, so we grow together in fellowship. What does it look like practically for us at New Life Church? It looks like life groups. It looks like joining with Overcomers Outreach if you're overcoming addiction. It maybe even looks like getting on a serve team. There's incredible community in serving together with other people. And if you're more independent, you're more introverted, I know probably half of us in this room are more introverted, that's okay. You just need to become more intentional about getting to the table with other people. It might take some time. That's okay. Just do what it takes. Make the steps. Maybe that involves getting into a life group. Maybe if there's not one that works with your schedule or that's a good time for you, maybe it involves like starting a life group, and we can help you do that. Pastor John could give you the tools for that. Maybe it involves just, hey, I'm not going to dip out during the announcements at the end of the service. I'm going to hang out for five extra minutes and find out who my family is here at New Life Church. Oh man, I'm meddling now. It might mean I'm going to come to the Memorial Day picnic and hang out with people or go to the church camp out. Man, we're going to camp out at the end of June up in the mountains. It's going to be so fun. Maybe it just means, you know, I'm going to refresh the relationships God has already given me. Or if you're a young adult, you're going to check out Vibe. Or, you know, it's when you see a women's event, a men's event, you're like, hey, you know, friends, when we do those, we do them for two reasons. We want them to have a spiritual impact. We want to reach people, but we want to help connect people in those events too. And it's just a matter of like, hey, I'm going to do whatever I can to be intentional about connecting. Be one that sits at the table with others. That's Lazarus. Number three, we have Martha. And she really models the serve others piece. Martha. And we saw Martha in Luke 10. We saw her overwhelmed and exasperated and this thing mounting with her sister, and it comes out, ah. But in John 12, Martha is serving from a very healthy place. And Jesus loves that. Did you know that even the Bible says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve? He came to serve. When we serve out of connection with God, we're actually being Christ-like. Y'all with me today? Jesus wasn't saying, hey, it's not good. And when we get to John 12, we find out that Jesus was celebrating, the scripture is celebrating, highlighting Martha's service, her healthy service unto the Lord. And that brings us to this conclusion. If we serve but never sit, we'll get burned out. If we serve, but we never have a posture of sitting at his feet or even sitting at the table with our spiritual family, we're going to get burned out. But inversely, if we sit but never serve, our spiritual growth will be stunted. It will be. There's a way that our spiritual maturity will just, that's it. We're not going to grow anymore. We're just going to be, like, you can't just eat all the calories you want and not move your body. Even if they're healthy calories. Calories in, calories out. Like, the Dead Sea is dead because water comes in, but nothing goes out except by evaporation, leaving all the minerals behind. Therefore, nothing can grow. There's something about the life flow of the kingdom that freely I have received, freely I give. And as I give, I step into the flow of receiving even more from the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. And that's why our third piece is serve others. Now, there's people that are just wired with a heart to serve. You know who you are. It's amazing. There's some people that just, man, they have the gift of helps, the gift to step in and do something, and it's like, it seems like easy for them, even though I know at times it's a sacrifice. And what I'm trying to say today, like, you need to know, like, that's amazing. That's not something you need to stop. Just like having that gift of fellowship or that high capacity for worship, those aren't things you need to stop. We're just talking about the need to become intentional about the things that maybe aren't strong areas in your life, knowing that they are just as important and significant. Can you say amen? Okay, so let me just highlight one quick statement here, you know, for our house. Martha said this in the wrong setting, but there's truth in the statement. She said back in Luke 10:40, "Hey, Jesus, she left me to serve alone." Now, she was complaining, and it was the wrong timing was bad, and she wasn't serving out of connection with the Lord. There's a bunch of things there. But there is truth in that statement. And here's the truth. I don't believe that, just like we're not supposed to be alone, I believe the standard, anyway, in God's kingdom is we're not supposed to serve alone. Even Jesus sent them out two by two. That's why we talk about serve teams at our church. It's not about doing it alone. It's about doing it together. If you look back at Exodus 18, verse 17, a very unique interaction, because Moses, he's used by God. God leads, uses him to lead 2 million people out of Egypt. It's incredible. I mean, who would ever look at a guy like that and say, "Hey, let me give you some advice"? But that's an incredible feat. But Moses' father-in-law shows up and sees Moses, sunrise to sunset, standing in front of the people with a line a mile long, and he is the only one ministering to each and every one of those people. And Jethro, his father-in-law, says, "The thing that you do is not good." The last place we saw that is where God said it's not good for man to be alone. Now he says, this thing that you're doing, serving and ministering, you're not supposed to do that by yourself. Here's what you should do. Captains of thousands, hundreds, tens, create a team. You have people that are powerful and they're equipped. Let them be activated in their ministry. It'll go well for you. It'll go well for them. Everybody will go to their place in peace, is what it goes on to say there. I'm kind of paraphrasing. But if you go back and read that story, you'll find that this truth is there, that there is, that basically God loves team. That he's a God of team, that there's this serving together. And what I want to just say with that is, look, don't let people at NLC serve alone. Don't let people in the jail ministry go in there by themselves. Like, I didn't know they were. Sometimes they do. If that's on your heart to go in there, I'll tell you right now, man, we'd love to have you go in there. You got to get fingerprinted. You got to go through a process. But we'd love to have you go in there as a minister, not as a, you know, somebody doing, going there for other reasons. We'd like you to go and serve in there. I always love it when I hear a jail team, "I'm going to jail tonight." "You are?" "Or I just got out of jail." "You did?" Because jail ministry is what they mean to say, but they leave the ministry part out. Look, whether we're talking about youth or we're talking about somebody serving in preschool or in an outreach, like, I want there to be a value in us that when we see somebody serving alone, and we hear about it, and we know about it, we say, "Hey, I'm going to come in and support you. I might not be doing this long term, but I don't want you to serve alone. Let's do this together." And it's actually when we have that heart for each other to serve together, we end up discovering what we're good at and what we love and what we like. You really do. Like, you might jump in on the slide computer back there, and you're like, "I'm not super techie, but I heard there was a need." "Yeah, Jessica, I heard there was a need." And you jump in, and you find out, wow, maybe I really love sound, or I love worship team, or I don't know. But don't. What I'm trying to say is sometimes we have this attitude of, like, I just need to discover what I'm exactly created for. And I'm trying to tell you, you know what, do what's in front of you to do, and you'll find out what you were made for, and you'll get good at some other things along the way, too. It's a good thing. All right. So some other things about serving, and we're going to bring this to a close. One of the verses we love, is Psalm 100, verse 2. It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Martha wasn't doing that very well in Luke 10, but she was doing that great in John 12. "I serve the Lord with gladness," out of this attitude of, I get to, not I have to. The Bible says in Galatians 5:13 that we serve one another in love. That I'm doing this, it's actually an expression of love. And, you know, when we serve in this way, we're releasing the kingdom. There's a way that we get filled in his presence and filled in fellowship, that when we go to serve, it releases the kingdom. We get to extend the kingdom in that practical service. And it's all three of these things together that we need. We have this phrase also on the back cover of your notes, "Sit one, serve one." And it kind of goes along with the sitting and the serving we see with Mary, Lazarus, and Martha. And that's one of the things we say about our services. We have two services on a Sunday. Especially, we love this, especially for people that serve in kids ministry. They can serve in one and like just be releasing and be helping. And then in another, they can be sitting and receiving and fellowshipping. And we love this attitude of sit one, serve one. It's not just true for church, but it's true for life. It's like where we have this posture where I'm going to sit before the Lord, but I'm also going to have a posture to serve and to pour out. As the worship team comes, let me just take you to a passage in Hebrews 13 to wrap things up. Again, we need all three of these things. We need what Mary, Lazarus, and Martha all model. We need the whole family, the whole gang to be together, all right? We need all of those values in our church family and in our lives. And each one of these things without the others is incomplete. In the book of 1 John, it gets very pointed with this. It's talking about how there's some people that say, hey, I love God so much. But like, they don't love their people around them at all. And John, apostle of love, who leaned on Jesus' chest and heard Jesus say, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for each other. He said, yo, this is a paraphrase. If you can't love your brother who you can see with your eyes, how can you love God who you can't see? He said, I'm going to tell you guys, you don't love them. You actually don't love God. What is he saying? He's saying, in this case, he's saying the love God and the grow together, the love each other, those two pieces are inseparable. Like, we have to have all three of these. And each without the other is incomplete, just like they wouldn't have been a complete household without all three of those siblings. And in Hebrews 13, it talks about three sacrifices. And I'm going to just kind of abbreviate this for time's sake. There's a sacrifice of praise. And praise is a sacrifice when it's hard to praise. You guys know what I'm talking about. There's a sacrifice of sharing, which is the word koinonia, where we get fellowship. Did you know that sometimes fellowship is a sacrifice? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. And it talks about the sacrifice of doing good, of serving. When you read Hebrews 13, you find that love God, grow together, and serve others. Those are three different kinds of sacrifice that we can give to God that are essential for our spiritual growth as well. They're all right there. And what might be easy for you is more of a sacrifice to someone else. It might be easy for you to like, maybe you're like more of a Mary, you love to worship. But perhaps like leaving that place and going and doing something practical is a bit of a sacrifice for you. Or leaving that place and hanging out with people is a sacrifice for you. It's okay. Those are the areas you need to be intentional about to grow in. That's where it becomes a sacrifice. But Hebrews 13 ends up with this. Let's stand up on our feet today. Hebrews 13 ends up with this phrase. It says, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I don't know which one of these things is easier or harder for you. My question for you this morning is, which one of these things do you need to become more intentional about? We're talking about being one who sits at his feet. Be one that sits at the table with others. Be one that serves. God loves all three. I mean, don't stop doing the one that comes more naturally to you. Accept that part of yourself. Rejoice in it. But become intentional about the others.